So, Joey, can you answer that question? Why, Kyle? Because her hands are tied. Her hands are tied. I'll be. I heard a snort this morning when I put it up, so there you go. Her hands are tied. So we're going to talk about this, but before we get to that, here's a little lesson for some of you. If a surname ends in S, if you'd like to make it plural, you add ES. That is the Curtises. Or if you want to make a singular possessive, we went to Mr. Curtis's house. That's, if it's just my house, then you add a apostrophe S. If you want to add plural possessive, you add, we went to the Curtises, and then apostrophe at the end. Ever seen that before? Anybody, you have seen that before? Go ahead. So Jesus' disciples, what the book says is that you just add an apostrophe after the S. And that's specific to Jesus. And Moses also is the same way. So Moses, apostrophe. Moses's staff, Moses's people. Same as Emil says. He says it's the same as the second one. If the name with two S's, it's the same. It's also if the name ends in, I think, X as well. No? There's another letter if it ends in that letter. Now, if you go on the internet, you can find something that contradicts this. And I saw some people kind of going, that's not right. And they would say, you add Curtis apostrophe S in order to make the last plural possessive, the plural possessive would be apostrophe S. So I pulled this years and years ago. Why would I have this information? It's in my phone. Because my name ends in S, right? So I'm one of them, right, that falls into that. And if you do go on the internet, if you choose to, by the way, anybody know why this is a topic this morning? Krista does. Because the bulletin, what about the bulletin, Sherry? You're right. So anybody have a bulletin? Olivia? What does a bulletin say? I think it's the last announcement. In the announcements, like the announcements. Announcements. Huh? 4th of July. How's it spelled?
The home of the family Curtis.
That's really good.
The home of the Curtis household. That's a way to get around it. Kyle's smart. That's how I used to do it. To the household of the Curtises. How is it spelled in there? C-U-R-T-I-S-E-S?
Yes.
Is that correct? Is it, how is it in there? It's like the top one? So is that correct?
I don't know.
Is the bulletin saying you're invited to the Curtis's house? Is it just plural? It's plural possessive. So the actual would be that bottom one. Has anybody ever seen it written that way? No. No one does that.
No, I think it was never a big deal.
What did you say? What did you just say? It's not a big deal. It's my name. Maybe I should change my name. And some people say the plural of Curtis is Curti, C-U-R-T-I, right? Thank you for saying that, Peggy. That's my point this morning. I wasn't here to pick on this. You can find, keeping her back, right? You got her back. Solidarity. If that's what made me laugh, is because she sent it and I looked at it, and who should be bothered by it, if anybody?
You.
Krista could raise her hand. Yeah. The Curtises. We could be the ones that are offended. Offended? No. Or ask Bethel. She's not. Eric, are you offended? Leah? No. Okay, we're good. Peggy's point is the point I wanted to drive to, and this isn't about what we're talking about. It's not about the bulletin announcement. There, if you go on the internet and look at other places, you can find arguments about this, and people get really angry and upset about it. And they would say the way Janelle changed it to is the correct way. And other people would argue and say, no, the way she had it before was the correct way. And there's these big, huge arguments. And Peggy, what did you say earlier? Why is, but it is, because it's my name. Why isn't it a big deal? I agree with you, it's not a big deal.
Because I believe that there's different ways of spelling names and pronouncing names in this whole planet that we live on. And the reason I say that is because Simon's last name is Valero with a V, like in Victor.
Mm-hmm.
Valero.
It's a B.
Supposedly, it's supposed to be with a B because that's the way
yes.
they pronounce it in Mexico.
Yes.
But we don't live in Mexico.
No, you don't.
We live in the United States.
You've occupied Mexico, but.
So, you know, who's Valero
with a B? Right. So I used to have a customer that used to call me, and he'd say, "Bain, this is Jose." I said, "Hey, Jose, how are you, man? Good. What do you need?" "I need some vented bin. I can't even say it wrong. I need some vented bins. Vented bins." What was he saying? Vented bins, right? Vented bins. Vented bins. What was he trying to communicate to me? That he wanted vented bins, right? Do you think I figured that out? I knew what he meant. So what is the purpose of communication? I'm getting to use my major for like the first time ever. Thank you. I've used it once or twice. So, Kyle.
To convey information that is in your head accurately into the head of another person.
Convey information, yeah. Ideas, thoughts. Emil's going to disagree with you, I hope.
Oh, and Liz, who's also a communication major, will as well.
Mine's applied communication with a rhetorical theory emphasis. Is that?
They don't have that.
Okay. I'm not surprised. You are. Emil.
No, I actually agree. I'll add to that in a way that the person receiving information can actually understand it.
Can. So whose responsibility is in communication? The encoder, as they call it? I'm using the major. Or the decoder?
The communicator.
Okay, well, I'm old, so I'm going to use my model. Whose responsibility is in communication? The talker or the hearer? Both. It's both. It's both. It's both of us, right? So just a silly little bulletin. Are you still looking at it, Janelle? Are you still agonizing over your bulletin writing? Just a silly little thing in the bulletin started this big old brouhaha, right? People are engaged. They're arguing. They're like, you know, I'm right. You're wrong. What's the book say? What does the internet say? My major's been called old and obsolete. My model is outdated, right? Do we ever do that with the scripture or theology or doctrine or our denomination?
Yep. Very much so, yes.
What's the point of communication? As Kyle said, it's to convey information. Anybody not understand what she meant in the bulletin? Anybody going to show up at Seth's place for 4th of July? Well, I'm confused. It says Curtis isn't spelled wrong. That must mean Seth, right? The point was to say, hey, show up at these people's house. And if you can't figure that out, you probably don't deserve to come because you... Same thing with when we talk about theology and when we talk about our doctrine and what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We have the tendency in our denomination, more than others I've been around, to focus on the form, not the function. In our house, there's a regular argument about form over function. You guys familiar with form over function? Form over function, or function over form. That's the correct way. Form over function means how it looks is more important than what it does, and function over form means how it works is more important than what it looks like. Raise your hand if you're a big fan of the duct tape.
Duct tape.
Usually duct tape people are... function over form. It's got to work. Does duct tape look good?
No.
No. It can't. When it works, it's beautiful, says Kyle. That's a true function over form statement. In my house, do you think I'm the form over function? Function over form person. What about my wife? It's got to look right. Right, Joey? Have you worked with her before? Joey's the same way. Joey's very similar like that. Well, it doesn't look right. She wants both. We all want both. But if you're going to come to a crux, you're going to make a decision. I worked with Mr. Goddard on a home improvement project 100 years ago, and we cut a piece of beadboard to put on the wall. And it was hard because there was two hose bib faucety things. I don't know what they're called. Turn on offy things, those things, water things. And then there was an outlet, switch plate, and then some pipes or something that stuck out. And so we took it and we cut it up and did all that and went up. And what we had done is when we had drawn it, we put it backwards and flipped it around. So we put it up so the switch plate was up here and the hose bib things were down there. So what do? Get a new piece of board, says Joey. What do you do, Rick? And what's your phrase that you say? What'd you say? Bang to fit, paint. Have you ever said that before? Bang to fit, paint to match. I've heard him say that 100 times in my life in the box plant with him. And Emil is flipping out right now because he's like, bang to fit. So you just make it work, right? So again, another argument that...
And how long has that brew been
working? Long time. I don't know. Yeah, it looks fine. It looks good. It looks good. No, we cut little, like where the hole was, Joey, we cut another little piece of beadboard, and then there was nothing to attach it to, so we had to attach a 2x4 inside of the wall and then screw that to there. So, got it. Did it look okay, Rick? It looked, it's functional. So again, an argument about stuff that matters or doesn't matter. Depends on your perspective, right? Same thing with theology. Does theology matter?
Yes, of course.
Sure it does. Can we get caught up in silly arguments about bang to fit, paint to match, or Curtis's, right? We can. And so my thought when I see those, for us specifically, is be careful what we say and how we act and how we treat other denominations. Even within the Presbyterian Church, how many denominations are there? Bunches, right? Too many would be my number, right? There's a lot. Mr. Goddard has a comment.
Well, in this very line of a conversation, I heard it said recently, and it was a great comment for me to spend some time thinking about. And the comment was this: with all the tumult in the world and all of the things that we see showing forward, wouldn't it be a blessing and a wonder if the world could see or marvel at Christians at how they loved each other?
Yeah, pretty simple, right? Simple but profound, like most profound things, very, very simple. The Bible tells us they will know we are Christians by our love, right? Not by our mastery of the doctrine of the Westminster Confession of Faith, yada, yada, yada. So as we're going through this stuff, I was convicted by that because this stuff's pretty technical and pretty chewy, and it can cause division, if you want. Mrs. Valero has a comment, Mr. Krista. It can cause division if we aren't careful and don't lead with love.
And I think what goes along with love is forgiveness. Because if Christ, he loved us even when we were dead in our sin, mm-hmm. And yet he died for us. That is key right there, is love.
Lead with love.
And forgiveness.
Yeah. So I have a sign in my car, I think I've told this before, it says be kind in it. Right there is a little sticky, it says be kind. It's for me, I look at it every day. And my boss, I have a new boss, and he saw it. And he looked at it and he says, is that for you? And I said, yes. And it costs nothing to be nice. And I said, I know, thanks for piling on. I'm working on it, right? And he said, no. He goes, I'm working on that same stuff too, right? So we were going to pick up the senior guy in the company, like big guy. Flew like private jet into Visalia Airport. So this is, you know, multimillionaire, fancy dude, right? So fancy dude gets in the car, and he sees the sign, and he says, what's that, right? It's a witnessing tool as well. It is for me, but... I said, I believe in being compassionate. I believe the Bible tells us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, and I struggle with that, so I'm working on it. And I said, and my boss agrees with it. He says, it's free to be nice. And that was the end of the conversation. Later in the day, my boss said, hey, I didn't say it's free to be nice. I said it costs nothing to be nice. And I thought, well, what a nitpicker. And then I was convicted. I said, what a great guy. In the moment with all the big bosses, he could have said, you messed up my quote. You said it wrong, blah, blah, blah. But instead he chose to follow his own advice, cuss nothing to be nice, and say, you know what, I'll tell Curtis later that he messed up my quote. And it was an awesome moment for me and my boss because I said, hey, thank you for doing that. That was very kind of you not to do that. It was very nice of you not to do that. Joe, you have a comment or a question?
Forgiveness, I think, for me, not the rest of you guys, usually say we, but the forgiveness part, I've gotten to the point, it doesn't matter who did it. Some of us seem to think it does matter a whole lot. And it deprives us of living more comfortable. And I get to the point, 70 years old, it doesn't matter who did it. What does matter is who's forgiving who. You don't have to come and ask me for forgiveness. I need to go to you and ask, if I've done anything to offend you, I didn't mean to, but if I need to say forgive me, I really mean that with all my heart. Instead of not talking to somebody for a whole lot of years just because they didn't. Mm-hmm. And the biggest, I think in the biggest world as far as forgiveness, when it comes to money with family or friends, and I know we've all been there. I had a hard time forgiving somebody that owed me $15,000 because he would come up to me and ask me and talk to me like nothing ever, ever happened. Until I let that go, and I never told him that I forgave him, but I did forgive him in my own heart. In other words, I couldn't dwell on that for the rest of my life because this happened like about, I don't know how, but when we were 30-some years, maybe more like 50-some, 40 years ago. But in my family, it was really hard. With families, a little bit harder. For what reason, I don't know. Probably pride. But, you know, I've come to the point, yesterday was yesterday. We can't do nothing about yesterday. We have to proceed and go on. We dwell so much on yesterday. But we do need to talk about the past. Sometimes I had one of my family tell me, I don't want to bring out the past. I said, we have to bring out the past because that's where the roots at. If we can't ask for forgiveness in that point of what we did, it's not going to matter at this point. This has to be dealt with. She says, no, it don't. But it did come up later on. So it was still bothering. So you see, I told you, mm-hmm. There it is. But for our growth as far as being Christians, that's part of good. God forgave. What gives us the right not to?
I love it. So let me ask a group a question. Based on what Joey just said.
But it's hard.
It is hard. Is it possible to forgive someone before they ask you for forgiveness? Is it possible to forgive someone without them asking for forgiveness?
Yes.
And think about a situation where somebody wronged you, but now they've passed on. Yeah, that one's deep, right?
Yeah.
Let it sink in. A loved one of yours sinned against you and never... You never reconciled or never had the forgiveness discussion, and now they're dead. Is it possible to forgive them? Emil, and then we'll come back to this. Go ahead.
So this is I'll take the risk, and I'll try and be kind about this, and I will say no.
It costs nothing to be nice.
So a gentleman familiar to all of you recently...
Are you looking at him?
No. Explain that to me very carefully.
Okay.
The definition of forgiveness, the scriptural definition, is that somebody asks you for forgiveness and you grant it. And the example is Christ forgiving us. So we should, according to this gentleman that you all know, you should prepare your heart and be ready to let it go, but you cannot technically forgive before forgiveness is asked.
Their hands are shooting up.
I think in the conversation of this, I think it's healthy to talk about forgiving someone, but I don't think you're actually doing that. In fact, I think what you're doing is you're choosing to overlook an offense, and that is biblical, and to choose not to be offended, choose not to be troubled, choose to love them anyway. The transaction of forgiveness which it is a transaction with two. We talked about communication mm-hmm. having two sides.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness actually does because it's extended. So if you choose not to be offended and you choose to overlook or you choose to be kind in it, that choice is a healthy choice for you. It is also a choice that's made only by the inworking of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But also the biblical principle is manifold, but I would say the simplest one is putting other people before yourself.
Kyle has a comment. I think he was first. And to Joey put that, let it go, how he put that. What? The mic up? Can we get a little more level on the mic, Mr.
Mic
Sound
check.
Man?
Mic check.
Check, check.
I will enunciate.
Triple double flip.
And I open with which is a great way to start. I think that we've had this type of discussion. I think we've had it amongst my family. We've had it here in church. I think we need to have a clear understanding of what forgiveness is. And I say that because Christ died, and because of that, we can approach God and ask for forgiveness. And the receipt of that forgiveness is an inherent part of our salvation. So this concept of forgiveness is really important, obviously. But if forgiveness does not need to be asked for, how does it fit? What is it? And what is Christ dying to grant unto us? And I think that it's a word. We've been talking about words and meanings. But I think that this one's really important, that we have a pretty clear biblical understanding of what forgiveness is. If forgiveness need not be asked for, can God extend it without us asking for it?
Are you being rhetorical or are you asking
for
an
answer?
I'm asking. Okay. So the way I look at it is, because I was a communication major, is I picked the words apart. So the word forgive, and I'm going to take it out of the biblical sense. Where do we use that word if we're not talking about churchianity?
Debt.
What do you mean by that? You no longer seek to collect. So Kyle owes me, or you, Joey had somebody, owed him $15,000, right? $15,000. You owe me that money. This fits providentially very well. You owe me that money. But if you don't come back to me and talk to me about it and say, hey, bro, I can't pay you that money. I don't have a job, blah, 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 blah. Is the debt forgiven? No. It's still a debt. You still owe it to them. If that individual came back to Joey and said, hard times, you know, what can you do for me? And Joey said, I forgive the debt. It's no longer, you no longer owe it. At that point, it ceases to be a debt, but only because the transaction changed with the other individual. If Joey and that individual never get together, the debt's not forgiven, it's still a debt. However, to Rick's point, it's possible to overlook the offense. And somebody else said, be ready. I think you said, be ready when that moment comes, and that's a heart issue, right? Be ready when they come and say, please forgive me for the sin. Forgiven, right? Not that you're going to cut them off, but you're ready to go. I'm ready to forgive that debt, ready to complete that transaction. This is a great example of what we're talking about with this. Did we just get into a 15-minute discussion about what forgiveness means, right? And we can get, I'm going to use a negative word, hung up on the transactional portion of it because it's forgiveness matters. To Kyle's point, it must be that way. Am I doing something wrong? Batteries? Oh, you're going to say something? Okay. It does matter. But think about it this way. Are you looking at it for yourself or are you looking at it for somebody else? And we should be focusing on what God's doing in our heart, right? Be ready to forgive. Always be ready. Always be ready. And so you can allow that to let it go, I think was the word you said. Let it go. Give it to God, I've heard some people say. Mr. Goddard, or Eric, you go first, then Mr. Goddard. I'll interrupt myself. Go ahead.
A way that helps me to think of it is if you think of it like a present, I can go to Target, I can buy the present.
Or Walmart.
I can wrap the present, I can put the present in my car, I can have it, I can be ready to give it to you with no reserves at all. But if I don't actually give it to you, I can't then go tell you, hey, I gave you a present.
I like it.
Well, I don't have it. Then you didn't give it to them.
I like it. Mr. Goddard?
Speaking to your explanation using actual debt, in order to forgive a debt, the debt has to be acknowledged.
Correct.
So that's the transaction. Mm-hmm. What I find wonderful about the washing of our sin by Christ is that that was a sacrificial act while we were unlovable, everything there. And that when we acknowledge our sin, and when we acknowledge the debt that we owe, that forgiveness is promised, right? So that's the model that we have. So that when we have, and let's say someone owes us money, and they don't acknowledge it, by the way, that's called theft, okay? But if they don't acknowledge it, and we choose to wash it away, we choose to count it as a loss, or whatever economic term you want to use. That is the acknowledging, as a Christian, that while we were yet unlovable, our sins were dealt with. And so that's the model, the example that Christ gives us, you know, in that sacrificial love. So.
And the heart of what he said was, did you hear how many times he said the word love? Coming back to what we talked about. Love, love, love. And if we're loving somebody, truly loving, we're ready to forgive them. Eric's point, you have the present all wrapped and ready to go. As soon as they say, hey, today's my birth, here's my present, I'm ready to go. A comment from Mr. Joey. Were you pointing at someone else? I saw Mr. Joey. Yes.
Oh, Bob's here.
You better be careful.
Bob, through Bob's teaching, it took a lot of knots on my head. I know he doesn't like me to mention his name, but it goes where it goes. But he taught me the biggest difference about saying sorry and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Hardest part was for me was Bob said, well, the Bible says, I guess, that's where he takes it from, that when we forgive somebody, we're never to bring it back up again to that person. And sorry is just a everyday, oh, I'm sorry. And it took me from that point on to get even farther than that to forgive somebody and acknowledge that you're not supposed to bring it back up. It also says in the Bible, if that person does it again, we have to forgive him again.
A lot of times.
70 times 70. I probably passed out already with Loopy, but
I don't think she's keeping track because love keeps no score.
I don't think all these years if I held a lot of things against people because you know how I am. Everybody, you know, Mr. Feelings Hurt, the whole shot. I don't think I could survive this. I don't think I could survive all that punishment to myself that I created my own self. And it helps me to live being a Christian by not holding a grudgement. But I can sit there, so I'm a Christian. And that's bragging that you're not supposed to do that. I don't think it helps your Christian walk to hold something deep inside. And then we get back past that is a lot of times that on the table every month, checking ourselves to make sure we're all right before we do that because evidently we do damage to ourselves when we do.
Condemnation is what it says. So the other piece of what Joey said that I think most of us are aware of is if you are a holder, Mr. Hoffman has a comment, Krista, if you're a holder of grudges or wrongs or whatever word you want to use, that actually is a burden for me if I do that. If Joey does something against me and I'm troubled by it and we don't deal with it and I'm remembering it and holding on to it, he's oblivious. He's doo-doo-doo. He's just living his life, and I'm grinding on myself. And it's actually David in the Psalms talks about that, and it's interesting to me that somebody like him, a man after God's own heart, I think it's a human condition to grind on that and hold on to it and not let it go, and it does damage. Mr. Hoffman.
I haven't been here that long, so I didn't hear all the conversation at the beginning. But one thing that we have to remember is there's a difference between having a forgiving attitude and the act of forgiving.
Correct.
Because when there's the act of forgiving, there should be restoration or restitution. And in the case of God, he knows our hearts. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we can't be forgiven until we are regenerated. And when we're regenerated, one of the acts is to repent of our sins. And so there's the act, the actual act of repenting, and then he forgives us. And, of course, we don't know all the ways we've sinned against God. We'll never know that until eternity.
Yeah.
Even when we're sanctified for 80 years or 90 years or however many years God gives us life. So when we give the gift of forgiveness, when someone confesses their sin, that's when there's true restoration. Until then, there really isn't true restoration.
Mr. Fox, do you have a comment?
This has to do with vocabulary.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Or I apologize or accept my apology. Those words are rather vague.
Mm-hmm.
Apology can mean I'm defending myself, because the word apologeo, which mm-hmm. is in a Greek, means I defend myself.
Correct.
Apologetics, defending the faith. So if you say, I apologize, you better be clear with the other person. The other person needs to be clear that you're really asking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're not using the word forgive me, or you're saying, I'm sorry, that's not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are more misunderstandings to come across as to what the transaction meant.
Yep.
You say, please forgive me. Better still, I was wrong, please forgive me. Don't say, I'm sorry, or I apologize, or accept my apology.
I would perfect that and say, please forgive me for the sin of. And add the word sin in there. There are PR firms that make a lot of money, ones employed by my company, that teach us how to apologize. And what they're teaching us is not to out ask for forgiveness. They're teaching us how to distance ourselves from the incident, get as far away as we can. Mr. Goddard.
I just want to insert Goddard. A thought in this, and in that I think if I was to say, does everybody know how to text somebody else? Most of us in the room would know what I meant. 60 years ago, the word text was a noun, and only a noun.
Mm-hmm.
It was the letters on the page of a book. But now it's become a verb. Why don't you Google that?
Right.
There's a completely made-up word that now operates as a verb that we all understand. Does the meaning of apology change and evolve over time, and can it evolve to such an extent, or another word, I'm sorry, to where it means, please forgive me? I'm not saying that it does, and I'm not teaching my children to say, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I'm teaching them to say, please forgive me.
I think you're being careful with your language.
But language does shift. And
mm-hmm, sure.
I think as a Christian who is trying to witness to a fallen world that does not understand my Savior and the relationship between my Savior, myself, and my God, if a coworker says to me, oh, I'm so sorry, I can respond with something that's gracious, something that's compassionate, something that's kind, an attitude of being forgiving, even though they haven't explicitly said, would you please forgive me? And that's because their intent, just like visiting the Curtis's house, is fairly clear in the context, and I should not be hung up, as it were, on they just didn't use the right words with me.
Do you have Emil? Emil, then Liz. Same point. Ditto. Backing you up. Liz. Then Olivia.
Kind of tying on to that same point, I do think that just like when we dig into doctrine and theology, we can dig in on very specific clarifications that are important
mm-hmm.
and that matter. And I think that these distinctions that we're talking about are very important and matter to our walk with Christ. That when we are seeking forgiveness, we need to go and ask for it, recognizing that, and that we need to always be ready to grant it willingly and then leave it
mm-hmm.
and not bring it back up later. But that we need to not put those expectations on others. So if I think someone has wronged me and they never come and ask my forgiveness, that doesn't give me the freedom to hold that grudge. That doesn't give me the ability to go, well, I'll forgive them when they come and ask me.
The proper way.
You need to treat them as if they've been forgiven, mm-hmm. even though you will still, if they ever come to you, you will still grant it, and there will be that additional reconciliation because they've come to you and the relationship will be restored in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
But that I feel like sometimes we can, you know, being little legal Pharisees ourselves, can use that as an excuse
sure.
to look down on another person mm-hmm. or hold...
Or denomination.
Yeah. Or denominate, yeah. Or just hold on to something and not be having a forgiving spirit. Or, you know, in my mind, having not forgiven them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think I try to have a difference between forgiveness as a definition and reconciliation. Like, that's how I hold it in my mind, that distinction, even though I know that...
That is called connotation, not denotation,
yeah,
and you're
exactly.
allowed to do that. You're
exactly.
allowed to connotate words.
So I just think we have to be careful not to use that as an excuse to justify our not forgiving someone.
Gotcha.
Right.
I'm sorry I did that, and Kyle, you would say, I forgive you for that, and hope to spark that conversation. Olivia.
Two things. When the kids are little and they say they're sorry that they did something, I say, are you repentant?
Ooh.
Because I wanted to make sure that they understood that it had to have a change of behavior, that
yeah.
they just couldn't say,
I like it.
I'm sorry I got caught hitting my brother, and I don't like being caught,
right.
but are you going to stop hitting your brother? And the second thing is I found this very helpful because I'm currently in a situation where I'm in a situation where someone is not asking forgiveness. They're admitting to... error, and they have a history of repeatedly doing the same thing over and over, and they are not repentant. So for my own safety, I'm
mm-hmm.
withdrawed. And
that's tough, yeah.
So I'm praying for real repentance and real reconciliation. And until then, because it's a safety issue, I have to sort of stay out of the mix.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of a messy situation. But
Peggy.
Yeah. Peggy.
Exactly what Liv just said is kind of where I'm at in my family dynamics.
Mm-hmm.
And so my question is, do you distance yourself from that person? You know, because it's kind of like an ongoing deal. Like, it's like, I'm sorry. And it's just... ongoing, and it's and you when I'm around these individuals, I become it's kind of like there's like this cloud of tension, just contention, and just a heaviness.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I know there's family things that are coming up, you know, showers and stuff, and I really would rather not even
exactly.
be present,
yeah.
but. Christ commands me to be salt and light to the world, and our families are that field of evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Can
and,
be, yeah.
And, you know, and it's like the Peggy side would rather just stay home and separate myself. But I know that Christ, how can he use me if I go and I stay in my own little four walls? And... how is God going to work in my heart to be able to really see them with his eyes and to love them with his heart and to be able to forgive them as he's forgiven me if I separate myself from church family,
mm-hmm.
worldly family, whoever? And that is the whole, especially in the church family, that is what God commands us, that we are to be a part of the fellowship. We're not perfect, far from.
Mm-hmm.
But God, he has a sense of humor too, because he's brought all of us from different backgrounds,
mm-hmm.
different cultures, and yet he wants us to love each other. Get that.
So complex question that you asked, and I would say my only short answer I'd give you is, are you struggling with that? Then you're on the right track. That's it. That's all I'm going to, we could get into this for a whole thing. That is a struggle, Peggy. I watched heads like this as you were talking. It was like a bunch of people were like, oh yeah, yeah, I deal with that. I've struggled with that. Who has the mic? Rick, then Bill.
So the,
then Emil.
I think the, excuse me, the intent of what we're trying to go through in this book that we're following in the Bible study or the Sunday school is to understand how to apply the will of God in our life, how to discern and how to apply. And I don't think there's any more intimate application than in these relationships that we're talking about here. That's the intimate application that ultimately we're pointing someone towards Christ, or we're at the worst, we're a stumbling block, right? Which we know what stumbling blocks fate will be. And I think when we deal with holding offenses, and I was looking up various scripture that talks about how holding on to those things is deteriorating to your body, to your bones, right? That I think oftentimes when we think about an offense, which is always a choice, from what I use always carefully, and that when you retain that, I think there's this thread of pridefulness I find in myself when I hold on to this offense because somehow I think I was right. You know, I saw it. I either heard it the way I heard it, saw it the way I saw it, but I think the most dangerous part of it is in my mind where I stumble with this is I'm latching on to what I think their heart or thought was, and that is dangerous. A problem. So to Peggy's point, we don't know how God is using these interactions, right? We want to see harmony, or we want to see smiles, or we want to see, you know, them not taking the Lord's name in vain all the time, or, you know, all these behaviors. We want to see that, but that isn't always the plan, right? So we have to go into it, but there's also, I think, our church family here needs to be that backstop, that net, to come back to be quenched in, to be refreshed in, to be encouraged in, to go back out the next 6 days or whatever and go back at it, right? And know that there are like-minded folks that stumble and, you know, wrestle with things, but that, you know, we come back at it again.
Okay. Before Bill, I want to, Rick used to say this when we traveled together, and it's when travel got bad, which it was never great, but it became a trial to travel. And we'd walk through the door of the airport, and he would say something to the effect of, big sigh, he'd go, all right, we're throwing ourselves into the travel system or something like that, right? And it was this, and it worked for me, too, because it was like, all right, we're traveling today. This is what God has planned for us today. And it just hit me when you said that, is that our church family should be that, and then we're going into the week, and like, all right, strap on, here we go. And then if I can get through 6 days, then I get to get back with these folks again, which is awesome. Mr. Hoffman's.
I have two texts that I'd like to share with you.
Okay.
The one is Ephesians 18, verses 15. And it says, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins.
Say that, what were you, Ephesians?
Ephesians, first one is Matthew 18,
okay.
Sorry. The other one's from that. Ephesians.
Got it. Matthew what?
Matthew 18, 15.
18, 15, okay.
Which is a command, and it says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that's a command. It's not a suggestion. And so this is a brother, and so there is a big difference between a unbeliever and a believer when it comes to dealing with them, as Kyle said earlier.
Read 15 again from yours.
Yes. It says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private.
Okay. Back to your point. I'm sorry. And then you're saying Kyle.
Yeah. Well, I was saying that with unbelievers, we treat them differently than a brother. And so I definitely agree with Kyle. When it comes to a brother, if they have sinned against us, God commands us to go talk to them. So that's a command by God.
Where are you seeing that against us part? That's the part I'm picking at. I see if your brother sins, I don't see any against you. That's why I was asking, because somebody said I...
Okay.
Go ahead.
And then the other passage is from Ephesians 4, and I'd like to read 14 through 16. Which
Ephesians
says,
4, 14, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, which says, As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So when it comes to growth, there's growth both of the individual who's confronting
and the relationship,
and growth of the person who has done the sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the body works properly, we are growing up in the knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that for the unbeliever, there's not much we can do because they don't have the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. But for the believer, hopefully the person who sinned will have that conviction, you know, and then there'll be restoration and both will grow in grace.
Mm-hmm. Good points. Emil, you're next. And then Joey. Yes? Yes.
Just real quick, back to Peggy's point. This is the toughest thing that the Lord's ever put on my path so far, is to keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving in the middle of continued testing. And I'll add one lens or one angle that helped me there, and that is this. Every day I sin in front of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. in front of the Son of God, mm-hmm. and he has to put up with me every day, and he never loses his cool or his temper with me. And so if we are called to be like Christ, then our challenge is to be like him and put up with it and put up with it and put up with it, just because Jesus died for me and because he caused me to do that.
Great point. Easier said than done, but great point. Mr. Joey, you have like a minute. You actually have a negative minute, but we'll give you a minute. Choose your words carefully.
I helped one of my boys when he was a really problem child, and I realized that the money I was giving him, he was buying drugs with it. Pretty soon he started making his own. And he got to the point where then he started taking our credit cards. Got really bad. And we went to our pastor and we asked, what should we do? And I said, he won't listen about God's word and everything. Loopy's scared of him. Different child. So he said, the best thing to do is kind of walk away from him a little bit, if I was corrected in that.
Mm-hmm.
Because he wasn't responding to Christ. He wasn't the word. He just was a head-on collision. And Loopy was so scared, it was driving her nuts. And we got away from him. And he never did bother. God helped us. He stayed away. He knew, because I told him, I can't do it. But that same boy yesterday threw me a Father's Day because he didn't make it. And he has, you know, since he got out of prison, he's been a foreman ever since. And got his license back, got his life together, got a house. And
praise God.
And that same child, to do those things, I believe, and I do believe that God worked in his heart. And he told me this. He said, I thought you were a bad person, Dad. He said, but I started going to prison. We have to go to these classes about what started all this and different. He says, man, compared to those other guys, he says, "You now I know you love me.
You had it pretty good, yeah.
And when he came out of the car, I didn't know he was. I was in my pond. He came in. I turned around. There he was. Walked out of prison. Gave me a hug. He said, forgive me, Dad. I'm so sorry for what I did to you and Mom.
Awesome.
And God's watched him. We pray for him all the time, of course. But that same person that we stayed away from became a different person.
Yeah, praise God. We're over time. See what you started, Janelle? I didn't get to any of my slides. Was that by God's providence?
Yes.
Guaranteed, yeah. We needed this, obviously, in God's providence. We didn't even get through the bulletin yet, and I had, like, three more slides on this. So we'll next week we'll attempt to get into our lesson. So let's pray.